Well, I don't know about you, but I just need to run to the Father this morning and fall into his arms in worship. I mean, how many of you this morning need that, to fall into your Father's arms? Amen. Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be with you again. It's been a few months since I've been with you in this pulpit and church. Last time I was here, I shared about my grandmother and her battle with cancer. And church, I just have to say thank you so much for how you all served us in that season, how you came alongside our family, how you prayed with us, how you prayed for us, how you came to her viewing and her funeral. So church, I want to say thank you for being the church in that season for us. Thank you so much for that. You know, one thing I know about my grandparents, especially my grandmother, just that kind of grandparent love, you know what I'm talking about? That kind of love that a grandparent has that is just different than any other kind of love that's out there. That kind of love that no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of hurt you have, no matter kind of sin even that you're in, that you know you can go to grandma's house, you can go to grandpa's house, and you can just be loved. Regardless of whatever position you're in, regardless of whatever sin you might have, that your grandparents are going to love you no matter what. And church, this morning, just our passage that we're in, it's just God's kind of love for us that way. That kind of love that is that godly kind of love that no matter what kind of sin we're bringing to the table, that God's heart for his children is to come home. You know, there's a song that's recently been written for a movie that came out, and when I hear that song, I can't help but think of this text and God's heart for his children. It's not necessarily written from a Christian perspective, but it captures that need that we have. That need to be found, that need to be seen, that need to be saved. Right? We all need that. And as I invite Karis up to sing this song, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us. And I especially want to pray for those who are lost. Right? You know who I'm talking about. Those who you're just praying for to come home. Those people that you have on your heart day and night to come home to God. Anyone who feels like they're alone, out of strength, out of time, out of hope. Oh, there's hope. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father God, we know that your word does not return void. God, we know that you are doing mighty works, not only within us, but within those who are lost, God. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Speak truth. Let it be your words this morning that come out. Oh, Lord, for those who are here, but also for those who are not here, Lord, those who are running from you, Lord God, the ones that need it most, Lord, would you be working in their lives? Start positioning them today, work in their lives today to hear your word and to give them an opportunity to respond to you. It's in your name we pray, knowing that you can do it. Amen.
Have you ever felt like nobody was there? Have you ever felt forgotten in the middle of nowhere? Have you ever felt like you could disappear? Like you could fall and no one would. Let that lonely feeling wash away, 'cause maybe there's a reason to believe you'll be okay. When you don't feel strong enough to stand, well, you can reach reach out your hand. And oh, someone will come running, and I know they'll take you home. Even when the dark comes crashing through, or when you need a friend to carry you, or when you're broken on the ground, you will be found. So let the sun come streaming in, 'cause you'll reach up and you'll rise again. Lift your head and look around, you will be found. You will be found. You will be found. You will be found. Oh, there's a place where you don't have to feel alone, where every time that you call out, you're a little less alone. If you only say the word from across the silence, your voice is heard. And oh, someone will come running, and I know they'll take you home. Even when the dark comes crashing through, when you need a friend to carry you, when you're broken on the ground, you will be found. So let the sun come streaming in, 'cause you'll reach up and you'll rise again. If you only look around, you will be found. Even when the dark comes crashing through, when you need a friend to carry you, when you're broken on the ground, you will be found. So let the sun come streaming in, 'cause you'll reach up and you'll rise again. If you only look around, you will be found. You will be found. You will be found.
Now, let me ask you this. What if the one that was searching for you, what if that friend you could call on, what if the one that's going to come and pick you up when you're down, the one who hears you speak when no one else does, what if that was your Heavenly Father? Greater than any friend, greater than any loving parent, greater than any kind of human interaction that you could have, there's God searching for you. He's looking for you. He hears you. He sees you. And we know that that's God's heart. We know that's God's heart because we see it in our text. We see it in Luke 15. It's so clear. It's so clear. I believe God wants you to know that today. That God is actively searching for you. He is actively pursuing you. He is here to pick you up when you are at your lowest point. Amen. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to start at the very beginning because I want to remind you of what's been going on, of where we're starting our parable. Because in Luke 15 it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So just after Jesus has taught about the narrow door, And how not many will pass through it because of their belief in their own good works and not because of their faith in Christ. And then teaching on the great feast, a table that's open for everyone, not because anyone has earned their place there, but because God has invited them there from north, south, east, and west, Jew and Gentile. You would think that these Pharisees would finally, something would click, something. That they would say, I see what you're doing, Jesus. I see what you're doing. You want everyone to be welcomed at this table. But no. Instead, they mutter, they grumble, they lean over to one another, whispering to the point where Jesus probably couldn't physically hear them. And he says, this guy is really inviting sinners to eat with him. Do you believe that? And it just blows my mind. You get this almost visceral reaction of like, do you not see your self-righteousness? Do you not see your own sin when it says that the sinners and the tax collectors gather around him? You're part of that group too, Pharisees. You are no better than they are. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And of course, Jesus just being Jesus. We see this all throughout Luke, where he just hits the heart. Right. He always goes right for the heart. So he shares these three parables. And the third of which, starting in verse 11, speaking right to the heart of the Pharisees. And just so you know, we also can be tempted to think the same way the Pharisees do. So starting in verse 11, chapter 15 of Luke. It says, Jesus continued after sharing the two parables that there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Very confidently. So he divided the property between them, him and his brother. And you've got to understand that when this son is coming to his father asking for his share of the estate, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. In fact, I'm so impatient for you to die, I just want what's coming to me when you die now. As would be tradition for the Jewish people, when the father would die, the firstborn would get two portions of the inheritance, and the younger one would get his portion. And this young man, wishing his father dead, asked his father for his inheritance. Now, when I sit out in the congregation, and I sit under Pastor Mike Foster's preaching, or I sit under Todd Beal's preaching, or I sit under Lonnie's, or Mike, any of these guys, and you just learn all these Jewish traditions that happen. Like, wow, I never knew that they did that back then. I never knew that happened. This is not one of those moments. This is one of those things where this would have been a slap in the face to his father. To say, Dad, I want my inheritance now, and I wish you were dead. And then after that, it says in verse 13, not long after that, just enough time probably for him to gather all that he had, the young son gathered all that he had and set off for a distant country. Again, not a common practice, because family meant everything to the Jewish people. Family was everything. So much so that when a young man would get married, he would leave his wife, go home to his parents' house, and prepare a section of the house to be added on to his family's house, and so he could bring his wife back to the family, and then they would live together. But this young man, bold, is saying that I not only wish my dad was dead, and that I wish I had his money, I'm going to go as far away as I possibly can and go do my thing. And yet this father just shows grace upon grace upon grace in his son. He doesn't stop him. He lets him go. He gives him his inheritance. And it just reminds me, church, of what we can be like apart from God. Like who we are before we put faith in Christ. That God just shows grace to us and grace to us and grace to us. And yet we still act in direct rebellion against God. And so the son arrives in the city. And immediately, he doesn't wait. He starts partying. And he starts spending his money poorly. And this isn't just the kind of spending that's like, oh, he went out to eat every day, like he didn't budget well. No, this is like evil, sinful spending. We'll read later on in the text that he spent his money on prostitutes. Imagine that. Imagine that. Your son comes to you and says, Dad, give me the inheritance. You're fine, son, take the inheritance. But at least take the money that I've saved, that I've earned, that I'm going to give to you. Put it towards like some savings, some college, some buy a house, do something. And this young man says, no, I don't think so. I'm going to go spend it on prostitutes. And the son just goes deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Spending his money on things, whatever makes him happy at that moment. Until suddenly the money runs out. Not even realizing it's running out slowly, it runs out, it's empty. And you think at this time, well, okay, money's gone, go back to dad. No, the son continues in his rebellion. And it says, verse 15, so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He had to hire himself out because he ran out of money. Oh, by the way, there is also a famine that comes. So he's hungry, he's poor, he's got nowhere to go, nowhere to stay, so he hires himself out to somebody else to work with pigs. And to work with pigs is something that would have just been unimaginable for a Jewish person. Unimaginable to be down, dirty, in the mud, in the filth of pigs. This would have just separated him from a lot of human interaction. And he can't even go and beg. The famine is so severe that he can't even go and beg for food. And it just reminds me again of who we are apart from Christ. Just broken people. Unable to fix our situation on our own. We need some divine intervention to fix us. Well, finally, this young man comes to his senses. Finally, he starts to think, as he's considering eating these carob pods that the pigs would eat. And I don't know if you know much about carob pods. They are not delicious, nor are they nutritious. And he might be about to take a bite. And he says, you know, the servants at my dad's house, they don't eat this bad. They at least have enough food to not be hungry. They have a shelter. They have a place to sleep. What am I doing? Why am I here? Well, maybe if I were to just go home and I just get down on my knees and I grovel before my father. I say, Dad, I'm sorry. I apologize. And I do everything I can to just kind of get right with my dad again. Maybe he'll let me be a slave of his. And notice that it's not about being a son anymore. He can't even comprehend being his father's son anymore. His end goal, the best case scenario for him, is to be a slave for his father. So he picks up everything that he has, which is now nothing. Nothing that his father had given him lasted. And he set his path towards home. And it's a long journey. And on this journey home, he begins to think. And he thinks of, what am I going to say to my dad? How can I make things right again? And in verse 18 and 19, he comes up with, this is what he's going to say. He's going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He gets this whole speech prepared. He gets this whole dialogue. And he says, okay, I know exactly how I'm going to do it. He's got the whole thing planned out. You know when you mess up bad enough? You got to go to your parents. You have to prepare that speech because you just know how badly you messed up. That's where the son was. And it says that while he was a little while off, I don't even think he made it onto the property line yet, his dad sees him. And he's filled with compassion. Read verse 20. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him filled with compassion. He ran to his son, sandals flying off of his feet, throws his arms around his son and kisses him. This is a son who is still dirty from working with the pigs. Still smelly, still gross. Dad doesn't care. Dad doesn't care. And you see, the son kind of starts the repentance speech in verse 21. He kind of starts it, but before he could even finish it, the father's calling over the servants, like, "My son is home! My son is home!" I mean, do you see the picture that Jesus is making here? Do you see it? It doesn't sound like you see it. I mean, God is so ready to hand out his forgiveness. God is not somehow indifferent to sinners. God is not just sort of like hostile towards sinners. No, he is ready for children to come home. I hope you hear that. He is ready for children to come home. And that's the first and most important thing that you need to get away from today. That God's door is open. That light is on. He's awake. He's searching and he is running the lost. I mean, that was the whole purpose of these three parables that he shared. The two before, in verse 7, it says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." That parable of the lost sheep. Verse 10, the parable of the lost coin. He says at the end, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is a celebration that is happening in heaven every time someone puts faith in Christ for the first time. A celebration that is like no other, nothing that we've ever experienced in our life. Because God knows what he wants. He wants us. He wants his kids to come home. That door may be narrow. Oh, but it is open. That door is wide open. And it can be easy to think that somehow our sin has disqualified us from God's love and God's grace. That somehow we are too dirty, somehow we are too broken, somehow we are too much for God to handle. And you need to hear that our sin does grieve God. God's heart breaks when we sin. It hurts him. It breaks his heart. But it only breaks his heart so much because he loves us so much. God's grief over our sin is only so much because of his love is so much greater. Think, if God did not care, if God was indifferent about you, what does your sin matter to him? He doesn't care about you. It's just not true. God loves you. And his sin breaks your heart. Your sin breaks his heart. But it doesn't make you any less loved. Or somehow any less able to receive his grace. Because we know the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While that young man, the prodigal son, was wishing his dad was dead, running away from him and spending all of his inheritance on prostitutes, Christ died for him. And that is the heart of God, broken by our sin, but rejoicing in our repentance. Parents of kids who have prodigal sons of your own, prodigal daughters, I need you to hear this. I need you to tune in right now. I need you to hear God's heart about your son and your daughter. And I need you to walk away encouraged today, knowing that God loves your son, loves your daughter. More than you do. However often you are praying for your son and daughter, God is over them more. And God doesn't just give opportunity for his children to come home, but is ready to celebrate and shower forgiveness over them when they put faith in him. And another thing I want to point out to you, parents of prodigals, is that nowhere in this parable does it indicate that the father had somehow done something to push his son away. So often, you as parents can feel that weight of your child's sin and rebellion. And there's no perfect parent here on earth. Some make mistakes, all make mistakes, some more than others. But that doesn't mean that we bear the weight of someone else's choice or rebellion. All of us have a choice. Amen. And even those raised in Christian homes can struggle. I mean, even after all, our perfect Father, we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And yet, we as children of God, those who have put faith in Christ, still rebel against Him by our actions. And so this Father who's called over His servants, proclaiming that His Son was dead, but now He's alive. He says, quick, bring me the best robe. Bring me that robe. The robe that was meant for the guest of honor. And He puts it over the shoulders of His Son. Can you imagine the freedom that Son felt when that robe hit Him? And He looks at His Son's feet and He says, bring me the sandals. Put sandals on His feet. Those dirty, grimy feet. Sandals that were not worn by the servants, but of a son. And He takes His Son's hand and He takes a ring and He puts it on His Son's finger. Those dirty, grimy fingers that have been in the mud handling pigs. That's that ring that represented the restoration of sonship. This is my Son. He said, this Son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they celebrate. But something that we need to look back in verse 14. Let's move backwards to verse 14. It talks about how he spent all of his money in verse 14. And then suddenly, just by chance, pure dumb luck, a famine comes. But of course, we know that there's no luck in this, but God's perfect timing. You say, God's perfect timing? A famine for this young man? I mean, he's already beaten down and bruised. You're going to bring him down more? And as I was reading this section last week in preparation, it just kind of hit me in a different way. Of that famine that comes. And just realizing that God allows things into our lives to make us grieved. Brings us to a place of deep grieving. To allow us to respond in repentance. And that's what should happen, that our grief should allow us to respond in repentance. And you notice it's not until he's at this point where he makes a wise decision. Not once throughout this whole parable you see this young man make a good choice or a right choice until he's finally broken on the floor with nowhere else to go. And Paul shares a similar idea in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8 through 10. It says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. He's talking about a previous letter he sent them in calling out their sin. Though I did regret it, that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, not because you're grieving, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Paul is dealing with a similar thing here as we see in the parable. That he was broken and upset by their sorrow, but not because they were sad. Or I'm sorry, he was broken by their sorrow, but has joy, not because they were sad. But because in their sorrow, in their grief, they responded in repentance. And that's what happens in our life. And I'm sure many of you can think of a time, if you haven't experience this yet, it may come later, but just know that oftentimes in our life, God will bring us to a point, a very low point in our life, where we have nowhere else to go but to Him. No matter where we look, we will not find the solution outside of Him. And in that moment, we need to respond with repentance. Because we see in 2 Corinthians that you can have grief without repentance. That you can be sorry, you can be broken by what's going on in your situation, but unless you respond to God, it means nothing. It means nothing. Grief without repentance only leads to death. And we have to run to the Father when we're broken, amen? That's why I love that song. It's such a beautiful song, running to the Father, falling into grace. It's like you can't take another step. You just fall down before the Lord. That's what God wants. God longs for that. And he's going to bring us to a place where we have a moment to respond to him that way. He did it in the life of the prodigal son. He did it for the Corinthian church. And I believe he's going to do it for those who are lost, who are running. Got someone who's running that you're praying for, just know God is working in their life to bring them to a place where they're going to be ready to respond to him. We just got to pray that they respond to God in that moment. Because when they do, there's going to be that celebration. Amen. That celebration that's in heaven. And there's going to be, and there should be a celebration that happens here in our midst, church. That's what Jesus is getting at in these parables, of that our heart should be overjoyed when we see someone place faith in Christ. That was the issue of the Pharisees. They saw sinners being with Jesus, putting faith in him, and they just did not care. They couldn't understand how Jesus could be with them. They didn't understand how Jesus could allow them to be near him. They couldn't understand how Jesus could forgive someone like that. But Jesus had so many within his midst. I just think about how many were brought to a place where they had nowhere left to go. They hear about Jesus, and they make every effort to get to him. And they're making every effort to get to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Welcome home." What better place for those people to be the next to Jesus? How else would they have been saved? How else would they hear the gospel if not from Jesus himself and his disciples, if he was not welcoming them in? And how, church, are people today not going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has died for our sins, if they can't walk through our church door? Jesus' door is open. Why should not ours be as well? And church, I just thank God for the ways that we've done this in the past here at 4C. I thank God for how we've been a church that welcomes people who are new, welcomes people who are different from us, welcomes people who are just at a low point in their life, and that we can come alongside them and help them and share the gospel with them. But we have to guard our hearts as well, church, to continue on in that way as we have before. That our hearts wouldn't be tempted to think like the Pharisees do. That when we see someone whose life is covered in sin, and they haven't put faith in God yet, they don't have that saving faith yet, that when we see them walk through our door, we're not cold towards them, or indifferent, or hostile. But that we would respond as the Father does. Because there's no greater place for them to be, amen? That when someone comes out of a place of deep brokenness, when someone comes out of that, that we celebrate. And that we are not tempted to think like the brother does in verse 29. This brother hears about his other brother coming home, and his dad comes to get him. He's like, son, our son has come home. He's here. And the brother says, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home, who squandered all of your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him? Really, Dad? I've done so much for you. How can you love him like that? He hasn't done what I've done. He hasn't been where I've been. I've never left your side. What strikes me most here is just the language that he uses about his brother. You hear that? He says, this son of yours, that's his brother. But he no longer recognizes him as his brother. That's his father's son, not his brother. And church, we just have to continue to guard our hearts that when someone comes out of a place of deep sin, when someone who's coming in from a place of deep brokenness and grief, that our hearts wouldn't be doubting that they've placed faith in Christ, that our hearts wouldn't be indifferent towards them, but that we would celebrate just as the Father does. In Luke 15:32, this is the response of the Father when his son comes home. He says, but we had to celebrate. We had no choice. We have to. We have to be glad. Because this brother of yours, the father reminds him, this is your brother. This is your brother. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Church, we got to celebrate. We have to celebrate. We have no choice but to celebrate when someone places faith in God. It's the Father's heart. We want to mimic the Father. Look at Psalm 32. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You hear that? That brokenness. His bones were wasting away. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The Lord's hand was heavy upon him. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Do you hear that? Do you hear God's heart? There is great blessing. There is great blessing for the ones whose transgressions are forgiven. And the Pharisees, who certainly knew this psalm, they knew this psalm. They just couldn't get it. And church, I want to continue to pray that when someone comes through our doors, that we would do as we've always done and always should do. When someone comes through our doors and they just don't look the part. They're not raising their hands while they're singing. They're not even standing up. But that our hearts would celebrate that. Thank you, God, that they're here. Thank you, God, that you've brought them to us. Our response would be like the Father's, not the brother's. Because that door is open. That narrow door is open. The light is on. God's up. He's searching for you. He's running for you. He's ready to shower his forgiveness upon us. He is ready to celebrate the one who puts faith in Christ. He's ready to celebrate when his son or daughter comes home. As I read through this parable, you might be able to start to connect with somebody. You might start to connect with one of these three people that Jesus describes. You might be connecting to the brother at this moment. The brother who is just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand why God would allow someone like this at his table. They're like, God, do you know what this person has done? Do you remember what they said last year? Do you know what they're doing right now, God? Like, you really want this person here? Yes. God wants them. Because remember, brother and sisters, we were that way too. And we can still be that way. Maybe you're just really connecting with the Father this moment. There's just someone on your heart. Someone you're praying for. Someone that you've been up day and night wondering, what is going on with them, God? Why are you letting them go like this? Do you care? God, do you care that my son and daughter is doing this? Yes. God cares. God cares more than we do. God sees your loved one. He sees your son. He sees your daughter. He sees whoever you're praying for. I have no doubt that the father in that parable was up every night praying for his son to come home. I have no doubt in my mind that father was up pacing his bedroom wondering, what is my son doing? God, please just keep him safe at least. Just make sure he's okay. I don't know what's going on with him. He's far away. I don't know. And God sees your loved one. God cares for them. He's calling them home. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep loving. Love always hopes. Amen. For others, you're listening. And you're hearing this. Maybe you're here in person. Maybe you've been here for years. Maybe you're watching online right now. Maybe it's 3 weeks ago. Or 3 weeks from now. And someone has just shared this message with you. And you're just, you don't know what to do. You're broken, you're lost, you have nowhere left to run. You don't know what's going to happen next, and you're scared of what's going to happen. And I tell you that God's calling your name today. And not just generally calling a random name. No, he is saying your name. He's calling you. He's looking at you. He's saying, come home. Come home. I want to invite you now as we close in prayer. I ask that you would join me in praying. But if you've identified with one of those three people, if you would stand up with me in prayer so I can pray over you. Maybe you're identifying as that father who just is praying over a loved one who needs to come home. Maybe you're one of the people who just doesn't know what's going to happen next. You don't know what to do. God's calling you. Would you stand up? Maybe you're the brother and you just are having a difficult time understanding how God forgives some people. I want to pray for you now. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, as I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, would you just encourage them? Encourage those parents. Oh, Lord, do only things that you could do for them. Oh, that they would know that your heart isn't indifferent, isn't hostile, but it is after their children. That, Lord, what they're doing grieves you, but you still want them. They are no less qualified for your grace now. They are overqualified for your grace. Oh, Lord, help us not to be like the brother. Help us to be a church that welcomes people. Help us to be a church that sees people in need and comes alongside them and carries that burden with them, sharing the gospel, the truth, that Jesus died for them, that if they were to put their faith in him today, trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins, they would have a place at that table with God, and that celebration would be happening. Lord, I pray for any who are lost, who are broken, who are grieving, who don't know what to do next. Lord, would you call their name today? And would they put faith in you for the first time? We pray in your son's name. Amen.